Morning scripture reading will be taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, and it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation.
The title of today's lesson, if you've looked at the title of the lesson, you have seen that it is called More Betterness. And I feel that that needs a little bit of explanation, because as my wife has pointed out to me right before church, she looked at it and said, that's not correct grammar. And I said, I know. But like I heard Larry Acuff say this past go-around at polishing the pulpit, when he said something in his lesson, he goes, no, I know that's not correct grammar. But I ain't teaching English, I'm preaching. So same goes for here. I talk pretty good anyhow, so I'm not worried about incorrect grammar. But more betterness. Think about the word better just for a moment. Better, it's an adjective. Greater in quality, or it improves upon. Then you throw a ness on there and create a new word. You put a ness on the end of it, it then becomes a noun. So it can be, it's an idea. An idea can be a thing, and a thing is something that we can have. So a state that you and I can have, a state that you and I can be in, more, to a greater amount or degree, or for the sake of this lesson, greater spiritual heights. But I also want you to think of more as in room for improvement, because there's always room to be better than who we are and what we are and what we do. Because until we are all like Jesus in every single way, there's always going to be room for improvement. And so while words like righteous and faithful can describe us, and they need to describe us, we're still always trying to be like Jesus. The word better is an important word in many places in scriptures, but there's three books in particular in which it shows up, rather importantly, in those books. And that's what this lesson is built around today. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Hebrews each teach us something about better. Well, actually, they can probably teach us a few different things about the idea of better or betterness, as I'm saying this morning. But I want to focus on a particular aspect out of each one of those books. So first, you might want to open your book or your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs teaches us about better decisions. And I use the word decisions because of the way that Proverbs is written, or at least what we think of most of the time when it comes to Proverbs. What we think of most of the time in Proverbs really begins in chapter 10, where you've got two different statements that Solomon and the other writers of Proverbs put out there, where they say such and such, but then they give you the opposite of that. So they give you contrasting ideas. One is good and one is not so good, and that indicates that there's a decision to be made. You can choose the good thing or you can choose the bad thing. Now, that's not an absolute how every single last proverb works, but generally speaking, that's how they go. And so when I say good, or when I say decisions in life, I'm not talking about simply good decisions. That's why we use the word better, because there's people outside of Christ who can make good decisions. They make good life decisions. Good decisions about where to work, how to educate themselves, a good work ethic, principles that they teach their children, and the same can be true of us. We can have good decisions in life about the like, but you and I are looking at not good decisions, we're looking at spiritual decisions, and spiritual is always better than earthly. See, there can be good things when it comes to earthly stuff, but we need to be thinking spiritual. And to think spiritually, we need to develop wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is almost, not solely, but it's almost the default place to go when people think wisdom in Scripture. One of the purposes, as stated in the book of Proverbs from chapter 1 and verse 2, is to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. But what kind of wisdom are we talking about? Well, godly wisdom, of course. And that wisdom needs to be acquired and it needs to be implemented. Beyond the purpose of the book that is written there in 1:2, and there's other purposes of the book, in 1:13 and 14, Solomon said this regarding wisdom. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. Later on in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, take my instruction and not silver and knowledge, rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Wisdom has value, a value that surpasses even these high dollar precious metals. Wisdom is better than material. That is echoed throughout the book. Look over at chapter 15 and verse 17, if you will. This gets into the proverb, so to speak. Chapter 15 and verse 17 says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. Now, I've never had ox. I'm imagining it's akin to beef. And I like beef, and I do not like vegetables for the most part, outside of a select few. I only eat them because my wife makes them, and I don't like wasting food. I would always prefer beef over vegetables. So this is a time where I am really taking God at His word when He says it is possible for vegetables to be better than meat because of how He presents it. It's because He says one situation has love and another situation has hate. And love always triumphs over hate. God is love and Satan is full of hate. So things associated with God are always better than the things that are not associated with God. In chapter 16 and verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. See, not having much materially is typically not desirable throughout all of the world, and certainly not in our culture for the most part. So why would anyone think that having less could be more, in a sense, or could be better? Well, if you can't come by it honestly, the Bible says it's absolutely not. Contentment there is the wise choice. It is the better choice. See, life coupled with godly living will teach us to make better decisions. And again, by better, I mean spiritual decisions. You see, vegetables being better than meat doesn't make sense unless there's a lesson to be learned, does it? Learned lessons affect future decisions. And when we learn our lessons, we get better at making the decisions that God would have us to make. And we can learn anything in life, or rather, we can learn something from anything in life. To illustrate this, we've got all these map apps floating around. There's Apple, there's the Google. I usually use the Google. And they're helpful. I find them very helpful much of the time. I had to use one a whole lot on a Friday. I went to a couple new places, unfamiliar. I needed to use that map to give me some directions in real time to get me to where I needed to go. But here's the thing I've learned about using all these, as I'm sure many of you have too. GPS signals fail. They're not always real good about knowing what is currently going on with rather large road construction projects. They're not always good about knowing what's going on with traffic. Every now and then, they don't show you the best route, even though they say this is the fastest route. Not always. Sometimes I look at that and I say, I'm going to show this map what's the best route. And you know what? Sometimes the map is right. But you know what? I've learned too. Sometimes I'm right when I say that's not the best way to get there, Google. So I learned. So I use that thing, and I'm glad to have it. But you know what? I don't want to be dependent on it because of the reasons I just listed. Because it's not an absolute. It doesn't always work. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to get better. So if I got to use it to get somewhere one time, that's great. If I got to use it to get somewhere another time, okay. But I want to get beyond that. I just want to know how to get there. Why? Because then I can make decisions faster, and I can be more efficient. Maybe I can go to the same place via two different routes. And then I can say, third time I'm going, hey, which one of these is better? In a case where I'm limited to two routes. You want to be better. You want to learn. And as you learn, make decisions in the future that benefit you to a greater extent and become better at making better decisions as you go down life's road. Now, I will always be dependent on God. I don't always want to be dependent on that map, but I will always be dependent upon God. But doesn't God expect us to always look to be improving ourselves? And that means making better decisions with greater frequency. From the next book over, Ecclesiastes, maybe go ahead and look over there at chapter 7. Ecclesiastes teaches us better recognition. Better recognition. When I was a child, there was a show that I loved, and I guess you could argue that I still love it, even though I don't get to see it anymore. The Transformers. The Transformers was a show that came on sometime in the room. And when that show came on, I made sure to watch it every single time that I knew that it was on. And like any other boy show, it's an action show. You got a good side, the Autobots, and you got a bad side, the Decepticons, and they'd fight each other all the time. And usually the Autobots would win because that's what they got to do in TV shows, because really and truly the Decepticons had better weapons and they had greater numbers. They would have slaughtered them if this was real. So the fact that they were enlisting, I'd be a Decepticon. But nonetheless, that's how the show went. There is a phrase, though, associated with this show, which is why I bring it up. More than meets the eye. See, all this took place on Earth, but really, all the Transformers came from the planet of Cybertron. And on Earth, they took form of something else that would be very commonplace to you and I. Say, well, that's a truck over there. That's not a truck. It's an alien robot. And if it's the wrong alien robot, it's going to kill you. There was more than what met the eye to the show there. Not everything in this world is as it appears. And if you think that it's sad that I can recite all that from memory, I might not disagree with you. But I'd also say maybe you need to go watch Transformers. Not everything in this world is as it appears. There's more to it than meets the eye sometimes. Sometimes blessings are hidden. Sometimes the answers to prayer come in ways and in means in which you don't expect. Sometimes it's negative because people and situations are not what you thought that they would be. So what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, sometimes you got to look at life from a few different angles to see that there's more than meets the eye and recognize some things. Chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Now jump over there to chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and read verses 13 through 18 with me. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 13. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it, but there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. And no one remembered that poor man, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. There are some things particular to the book of Ecclesiastes and how it was written that in all honesty would be very helpful to know to really understand what Solomon's getting at, especially from a passage like chapter 7 in verses 1 and 2. But we don't really have the time to go into all of that. So suffice to say for now, the message that you can pull away from two sections like this is that sometimes you got to look at things a different way to get some perspective, to have some recognition of some things that we need to recognize, because life is not always just kind of there on the surface for us. You see, by definition, followers of Jesus cannot look at the world the way that the world looks at things. We've got to look at it from Jesus' perspective. We've got to look at it from a different perspective. The things that the world finds to be the better things of life aren't necessarily the better things of life. And so you got to look at them like the way Solomon did. Because if you just read chapter 7, 1 and 2, well, why would the house of mourning be better than the house of feasting? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But again, if we went into the book of Ecclesiastes and we really drilled down into some things and understood some thoughts about the culture there, we could piece together and get the point that, no, he's looking at this in a much different way than what the world, so to speak, would be looking at it. We need to recognize the better things in life will make us more appreciative and more grateful and even more smarter as long as we're looking at them in the way that God wants us to look at them. To demonstrate that, I'll tell you about coaching my kids in sports. By nature, I can be rather competitive, but they're young. And I don't agree by any means whatsoever with participation trophies. It's a terrible idea. If you agree with that, you need to come forward after the sermon. But at that age, teaching the fundamentals so that they understand the game and can grow up enjoying a game is rather important. Because that's how they enjoy it. A lot of times they don't even remember if they won the game or that's more important. In fact, Easton plays flag football. Playing today. Last year, Jackson played flag football too. They played each other. Their two teams played each other. The first game of last year, Jackson's team slaughtered us. I mean, we just got run off the field. But Easton's team had snacks. You know what Jackson said after the game? Why'd they get snacks? They're there to have a good time. And it has taken me some convincing of myself that, well, I want the kids to win, and they do want to win some. What I really want for them, what is better, is that they enjoy it. And so that I coach and that I lead them, especially as a father, in a way that they will enjoy it. And if they lose sometimes at this age, as long as they enjoy it, that's fine. And that's better. But I've had to look at that differently because naturally I just look at it and go, no, winning is what matters. You got to win at life. You want to win at sports. No, it's a different perspective. There's different reasoning. There's better reasoning. There's something to be taught. There's something to be learned. There's something to be gained. But if I look at it only through my eyes and not as what's really in their best interest, which is what God would have me do, look at it through their best interest, I get a different perspective, and I come away from that better. And see, by that same token, we need to be able to do the opposite. We need to look at what is not worth wasting our time on, what is not worth wasting our energy and our efforts on, because that'll take away from what is better for us. Turn over to the book of Hebrews now, where our scripture reading came out of. The book of Hebrews, that was in chapter 6. Hebrews teaches us that we have a better future, but that better future has to start right now. The text of that scripture reading had a very serious warning, especially when you look at how that was illustrated there in verses 7 and 8. I want to read those two again. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. The Hebrew writer is letting you know there, if God gives you what you need, and God gives us what we need, namely in Jesus, since He does that, you need to produce what He expects you to produce. Here He uses the idea of something producing thorns and thistles instead of the plants that are beneficial for consuming. And now we're back to vegetables, I guess. But things that are beneficial, he says, instead of the things that are not beneficial, which were never intended to be produced by what God gave. So he says down there in verse 9, though, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. You see, the Hebrews had put themselves in a situation where they were doing that very thing. They were going away from what God had gave them. They were people who were formerly Jews, and they became Christians, but then they began to have fears and they began to have doubts And so they said, well, maybe what we were doing before was the right thing. Maybe that was better. Maybe what we already had through the law of Moses is what we should still be doing. So a heavy emphasis of the Hebrew writers to say, no. No, none of that is better. In fact, God doesn't accept any of it. To return to something that God did away with is, in fact, sinful. Some of the terms regarding better, or some of the verses that contain the idea of better in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:2, it says that angels brought the word which unproved unalterable. But before that, in chapter 1 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer said, Jesus is better than the angels. And what he brings to you is better. In chapter 3 and verse 3, the word better is not used there, but the idea is still given. Jesus is superior to Moses. A couple places in chapter 7, verse 19, there is a better hope. In chapter 22 and in also chapter 8 and verse 6, there is a better covenant. And also from verse 6 in chapter 8, there are better promises. So you and I aren't former Jews who want to return to the law of Moses. That's how they drifted away. That's the term that the writer uses to describe them. You're drifting away. But you and I drift away in other ways and in other means. First, we need to understand, so that we don't drift away from what is not just better but best for us, is that Jesus is not to be part of our life. He's not to be part of our life. And here's why I say that. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, he said, you need to build your house on his words. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a well-known verse, Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul wrote there, when Christ, who is our life. So when I say he's not supposed to be part of our life, what I'm saying is he is supposed to be the sum total of our life. He's supposed to consume us. And so if he is a portion of our life, which is another word for part, and we don't look at part and portion the same, I don't think, then we have missed something. We don't understand how Jesus should affect us. When we look at how we might drift away from what is better, there's lots of things that we could say. There's always something to be done, isn't there? Don't you get tired of doing stuff? I was thinking about what I got to do today. Got some things going on in the afternoon. We need to come back here and give another sermon. After all that's done, I need to drive to Georgia so I can work there tomorrow morning. I don't want to do it. I'm tired of doing stuff. But you know what? Too bad. Because there's always going to be a reason not to do something. There's always going to be a reason not to fulfill all the obligations of Christianity, even though sometimes they're wearisome and sometimes they're tiring. But you know what? If we don't want to do any of that now, then what do we have to look forward to in the future? There are better things concerning us. This is all temporary. We think about worldliness. Doesn't worldliness sometimes seem better than Christianity? Because we don't have to take on those responsibilities. Wouldn't it be easier to just come home on Friday after the long work week and just have a few cold ones and sit down and do nothing? Sometimes, wouldn't that be easier? And you could convince yourself that would be better. But you know what? It's, as the book of Hebrews describes sin, it's a temporary passing pleasure. There's no future in it. It is certainly not better. But I think one that might be the biggest threat to any of us is just busyness. Busyness can cause us to drift away, can't it? Because we're all so busy. Our world is fast-paced, and a lot of that's even by choice. I mentioned coaching my kids in sports earlier. Last year, after the little flag football season was done, it would have been time for basketball. I told Easton, because he wanted to play basketball, I said, nah, I don't want you to do that because I just don't want to be that busy. And I stuck with that. But this go-around, I told him, you know what, you can play basketball this year if you want to. And the reason behind that is because he's young and he needs to enjoy these things right now, because one day he's going to be old and washed up like me and basketball ain't going to be a thing. So he needs to enjoy it while he can. But I'm choosing to take on that extra busyness. That's all well and good, but busyness still especially when we understand a lot of it is a choice, it can't be allowed to take over. See, our busy lives, a lot of times, don't necessarily take us away from church services. The reason I mention that in particular in regards to busyness is because when we think about all we have to do, we make plans. And we get out calendars and we put down what we need to do at certain times and when it needs to be done. And church services happen at certain times. So we come to them. But what about after that? When it comes to the things that you read about in the Scripture which are to be done just as much as coming to worship God, things that should be done. But we're busy and we don't get to them because they don't have to happen at certain times, do they? Or they don't have to take a certain amount of time, do they? But there are still things that are Christian activities which we are commanded to do. But since it's not obligated to a time slot on the calendar, we get busy and we just never get around to it. And a lot of times it doesn't necessarily take a lot of times to do the things that, especially as I'm talking about outside of our worship times, would help us not be so, at least mentally, busy. We're going to look at Psalm 46 this evening. And from Psalm 46 comes that phrase, "Be still and know that I am God." Did you ever just take 5 minutes and just be still and think about God for 5 minutes? You might think, well, what's 5 minutes? Well, if you sit there and do nothing, 5 minutes can be a long time. Tell a child to sit still for 5 minutes. That's practically eternity. We can make the time for God that we need to make for Him if we're willing to do it. And we need to be willing to do it no matter how busy we are, because even though that busyness is happening right now, there are better things concerning us and our salvation. And these are just simply some examples of our version of the Hebrew struggle. We don't want to drift away, because if we drift away, we're going to miss out on better things. So we've got better, what was the first thing I said from Proverbs? Better decision making, better recognition, and a better future. Everything in Christ is better, and there can always be more of it, and it's something that you can have. If you don't have more betterness this morning, you need you some more betterness. If that means beginning that life with Jesus, it's time to begin that life with Jesus. And if you know that, don't put it off anymore. If you don't know what that requires, but this idea maybe starts to mean something to you, let's start explaining what that idea means. But perhaps you already know what it means. You've obeyed the gospel, and you're not doing what the gospel would have you to do. Let's get that taken care of this morning. If you'd like help doing any of that, please come forward as we stand and sing.